Whatever is Caesar's, give it to Caesar. Whatever is God's, give it to God. It is the principle of the separation of church and state. Both of them, according to Jesus, should be obeyed. Can you say amen? He didn't say disobey Caesar. Both of them should be obeyed, but it has to be separate. But what if man's laws contradict and conflicts with God's laws? Then the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. Can you say amen? You see, we are to keep the laws of the land. Absolutely, yes. And we're to keep the laws of God, of course. But if the laws of the land ever go against the Bible and the law of God, we ought to obey God rather than man. Why? Because the government does not give us freedom and it does not give us eternal life. Only Jesus does. Can you say amen? And so what we're seeing here is that this is a heavenly principle. This is what has made our country an amazing, great country. The separation of church and state. Now, friends, I want you to notice, this is also the foundation that our country was built upon. Notice what history tells us. Notice what this American historian said. The twin doctrines of separation of church and state and liberty, of individual conscience, are the marrow of our democracy, if not indeed America's most magnificent contribution to the freeing of Western man. This is one of the greatest contributions we have given to the world, is the principle of separation of church and state. In fact, notice what former President John Tyler said, the 10th President of the United States. He said, "The United States have adventured upon a great and noble experiment, which is believed to have been hazard in the absence of all previous precedent." In other words, no other nation did what we did when we began. And what is that? That of the total what? Separation of church and state. No religious establishment by law exists among us. The conscience is left free from all restraint, and each is permitted to worship his maker after his own judgment. Such is the great experiment which we have tried, our system of free government, which would be imperfect without it. Can you say amen? That was the foundation, the bone and the marrow of our country, the separation of it. But we see a different type of rhetoric coming from political leaders of our country today. They're saying, let's get rid of this foundation. And friends, as a result, the conscience is going to be forced in false worship. In fact, notice a few others. Notice what this historian said. No one should be bound to worship or to maintain a worship against his own consent. Let me ask you, friends, does God force us to worship him, yes or no? Friends, if God forced us to worship him, would that be true worship? Not at all, friends. It would be slavery and bondage. God would never force us to do anything. And if God doesn't do it, man shouldn't do it either. Can you say amen? The conscience is free. God, this is how God made us. It's an inalienable right to make our own decisions and choose our own destiny. In fact, I want you to notice that the first Catholic president had to say, John F. Kennedy. Notice what he said. I believe in an America. This was before he was elected. I believe in an America where the separation of church and state is what? Absolute. Friends, he got it right. Where no Catholic prelate would tell the president, should he be Catholic, how to act, and no Protestant minister would tell his parishioners for whom to vote. And then he said, where no church or church school is granted any public funds or political preference, and where no man is denied public office merely because his religion differs from the president who might appoint him or the people who might elect him. And friends, that is a heavenly principle. That's what our country was founded upon. And even though he was Catholic, he made it clear that separation of church and state is absolute. And friends, this is probably one of the reasons why he was assassinated. Absolutely, friends. Because he did not fall in line to what his church taught. In fact, I want you to notice with General Lafayette. He was a French general that fought in the Revolutionary War with the American colonists. Notice what he said. It was like he was prophesying. If the liberties of the American people are destroyed, they will fall by the hands of Romish clergy. Why? Because the essential principle and nature of the papacy is that it is a church and state union together. Now, friends, let's test it out. Is it true? And is it happening today? Will the Romish clergy bring about a spirit of religious intolerance here in the United States? And what would such a union inevitably result in? Here's what the Bible says. In Revelation 13:12, and he, the United States of America, exercises all the power of the first beast, the papacy, before him. And what is he going to do? Causes the earth and those to dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound is healed. The Bible is prophesying that the United States of America is going to cause, which means force. Force what? Force worship. Forcing the conscience of individuals. A spirit of religious intolerance will take place. And some of you are wondering, how in the world could this ever happen? In a country that guarantees religious freedom, even to the minority, a country that was founded upon the separation of church and state, a country that is known to protect the rights of all people, no matter what they worship or who they worship, as long as they're not hurting others. How could this happen in the United States of America? This brings us now to our next characteristic. Notice, the rest of verse 11 says that he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a... So friends, this nation that at first looked like a lamb, and by the way, who's the lamb? It's Jesus, amen? He is the Lamb of God. In other words, this nation at first would be a Christian nation. It would be a lamb-like nation that would give the lamb-like freedoms that Jesus gives to us. But eventually, it would change from that being a lamb to beginning to speak like a dragon. And friends, who's the dragon? The dragon, brothers and sisters, is the devil himself. And the very spirit of Satan is religious intolerance. The very spirit of Satan is deception and forcing the conscience and persecution to those who resist. And so characteristic number 6, its nature would change from that of a lamb to now that of a dragon. You see, this nation would claim to preserve the two principles, the two horns of separation of church and state, but it begin to speak like the dragon. And friends, in Bible prophecy and Revelation, the dragon is always associated with religious intolerance and persecution. And so it would begin to speak like a dragon. But here's the question. How does a nation or a kingdom speak? How does a nation speak? Through its laws and legislation. Isn't that right? By the laws it passes, and by the legislation it pushes, we can understand the characteristics of that particular nation. And so when the Bible tells us that it would begin to speak like a dragon, it's basically saying that the United States of America would begin to pass laws and legislation that would be dragon-like in its characteristics. Religious intolerance and persecution to those who do not fall in line. And friends, the question is, has our laws and legislation in recent years looked more and more dragon-like? Notice what our legislative leaders have been saying. Notice what it says. St. Louis Dispatch, describing what has been taking place in recent years, it says, as the second century of the Bill of Rights draws to a close, the Supreme Court is redefining what religious liberty will mean in the third century. Broadly, the court's new approach, what kind of approach? Helps what kind of religions? Conventional religions while hurting unconventional ones. But friends, they have made a vow to protect the rights of all religious bodies, to guarantee religious freedom. But now they're redefining what religious liberty really looks like. Their new approach benefits conventional ones, but it actually hurts unconventional. And what are the unconventional ones? Those who don't conform with the majority. But friends, our Constitution protects the rights of all, including the minorities. But now the courts are leaning to rulings that protect the majority at the loss of the minority, disregarding the minority for the sake of the majority. Has that been happening? Well, let me give you the evidence. Notice what Supreme Court Justice Anton Scalia states, that in the future, the ruling of the United States Supreme Court will be decided on the basis of what? Majority benefit and traditional values instead of individual rights of, wow. Friends, that's exactly what the Bible said would take place. Looking like a lamb, beginning to speak like a dragon. Rulings that benefit the majority that actually will violate the individual rights and conscience of the minority. Friends, do you realize that this is exactly what happened to Jesus? This is exactly what the religious leaders during Christ's day did to Christ. Caiaphas said in John 11, verse 50, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." He said, let's get rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of just, he's just one man. Let's just get rid of him so that we don't all perish. Let's sacrifice the minority for the benefit of the majority. And friends, they were the religious leaders that were doing this. They were looking like a lamb, outwardly looking like the followers of God. But in saying this, they were speaking like a dragon. Friends, let's get rid of Christ to save everyone else. But the problem was this. It was the Son of God that they got rid of. It was Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life that they're actually putting aside. And friends, in light of Bible prophecy and in light of history, it should alarm us that 5 out of the 9 Supreme Court justices in this Protestant nation are Roman Catholic. That should alarm us. That's the majority vote. And so these are the ones who interpret the Constitution, and if they're reinterpreting or redefining religious freedom that benefits the majority at the risk or the loss of the minority, friends, tell me, which conventional religions are they most likely to protect? Their very own. Isn't that right? The stage is being set, friends, for this prophecy to be fulfilled and the healing of the wound to be complete. And friends, I want you to notice what some are calling those who oppose the union of church and state. Notice what some are calling those who oppose, those who say we, church and state must be, those who maintain the biblical principle of the separation of church and state. Notice what others are calling these people. Notice in Time Magazine, the wall of separation between church and state that was erected by secular humanists. Friends, it was erected by God, not secular humanists. And other enemies of religious freedom has to come down. That wall is more of a threat to society than which wall? The Berlin Wall ever was. Those opposing our views are the new fascists. In other words, those who are maintaining the biblical principle of separation of church and state are being called by the majority. And by the way, this was an evangelical leader that actually said this. Calling those who oppose the union of church and state the new fascists, the communists, the terrorists of the day, God's people, are going to be looked upon as troublers of the people, just like the prophet Elijah was called a troublemaker by King Ahab of his day. What happened back then is going to be repeated in the last days. In fact, I want you to notice a few others. Time Magazine, it says, it no longer can be said today that the United States is a Protestant country. That's exactly true, friends. The nature of the lamb is being changed to that of a dragon. This is true today more than ever before. And friends, as the United States of America, as the second beast nature is changing, the first beast remains unchanged, claiming to have authority above God and above the word of God. Friends, I want you to notice a few more. Since 1988, the papacy has been hosting by United Nations invitation an annual meeting with the major world religions in Assisi, Italy, to discuss, notice, religious unification and political issues. The United Nations sees the Vatican as holding the what key? Leadership key to religious tolerance and unity to help bring world peace. And so many of the political powers of the world are actually looking to the papacy as the leader to bring the world together in world peace. That's exactly what Revelation 13 says would happen in the last days. In fact, notice what the papacy says. They say very clearly that for unity, all churches must accept whose authority? Not the authority of God that wants to bring us together in spirit and truth. For unity, they must accept papal authority. And what is the papacy calling Catholic America? Catholics in America to do, I want you to notice what the papacy is calling Catholic America to do. The Roman Catholic is to wield his vote for the purpose of securing Catholic ascendancy in this country. In other words, use your right to vote in order for Catholic theology, Catholic ascendancy to conquer and to be spread in this country. In fact, notice, they say that if Catholics ever gain a sufficient numerical majority in this country, religious freedom is at its end. So our enemies say, so we believe. That's what the church says. And by the way, friends, that has already happened. Catholic adherents in the United States of America already have the majority vote. You see all that blue? Those are Catholic counties. They already have the majority vote in 1,299 counties in the United States. And friends, because they have the majority vote, what law will eventually be voted into legislation in the United States of America? Which law? The law that is the mark of the beast's authority in the world. The mark of the beast. Notice, verse 16 and 17 of Revelation 13. It says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. The United States of America will cause the world to receive the mark of the beast, the mark of the papacy. And friends, what is the mark of the beast? What does the Roman Catholic Church claim is the mark of its authority? We talked about it last night. The mark of the beast is Sunday worship, friends. They say, we have changed the Sabbath from Saturday, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week. That's a change that we made as a church. And because all the Protestant world has accepted the change that we made, even though there's not even one verse in the Bible that says it, because the Protestant church has accepted it, that shows that we have more authority than the Bible. That's exactly what the church says. Notice what they say. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act. And the act, what act? The change from Saturday to Sunday. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. So friends, and the image to the beast, the separation of the wall that separates church and state being eroded, will result in the enforcing of the mark of the beast. And friends, the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. In other words, it's saying that a national Sunday law, a national what? Will be legislated and passed into law right here in the United States of America. And friends, listen, this will be done in the good interest of all, because by the way, what do most churches have in common? Sunday worship. And so since most churches already have that in common, why not make it a law so that we can all come together and worship God to bring this country back to God? The moral decay, the political corruption, the natural disasters, all the crazy things happening, many evangelicals are saying is because we as a country have left God. And therefore the judgments of God are falling. So in order to stay the judgments of God and all the calamities, we need to get back to God. So let's vote for political leaders that will push for a religious law, a national Sunday law, so that we can get back to God. And friends, it sounds good, but this is a law that is in direct conflict with the law of God, and it is going to force false worship upon the consciences of individuals. And friends, this is exactly what the papacy wants, because the Church of Rome, they say that Sunday worship is our mark of authority. And so friends, to have a Sunday law, that is just going to prove it all. The wound is being healed tonight. In fact, I want you to notice what the church says. Notice what the church says in the catechism. And by the way, friends, remember, we're not talking about people, amen? No one needs to be offended tonight. There are many sincere, wonderful people in every single church, Protestant, Catholic alike, that love God, that are going to be saved in God's kingdom, amen? I have to say that over and over so that we don't allow the devil to make us think something that or come to a conclusion that is not being made tonight. No, friends, God loves all people. He has his children in all churches. We're just identifying the fulfillment of Bible prophecy tonight. Can you say amen? And by the way, doesn't it make sense? It makes logical, congruent sense. And we see evidence that is taking place right now. Notice what the church says. The civil authorities should be urged to cooperate with the church, the Catholic Church, in maintaining and strengthening what? The public worship of God. And to support with their own authority, civil authority, military power, the regulation set down by the church's pastor. For it is only in this way that the faithful will understand why it is Sunday and not the Sabbath day that we keep holy. You see? That's the papacy is pushing for the mark of their authority, a Sunday law, and they are calling for political powers to put political muscle behind such a law. In fact, notice another one. By the way, friends, I'm giving you just about half of the quotes I have tonight. We can spend all night reading quote after quote after quote. Notice in the catechism, in respecting religious liberty and the common good of all, Christians should seek recognition of Sundays and the church's holy days as what kind of holidays? Legal holidays. It is time that we demonstrate our Catholic validity and engage in the public policy debate. We have the power and the people to embark on this movement, a movement that will benefit all Americans. They are pushing for a national Sunday law. In fact, notice what the Pope said, the previous one. In his sermon, this was in BBC News, Pope demands respect for Sunday. This was in 2007. In his sermon, the Pope said leisure was a good thing amid the mad rush of the modern world, but warned of the dangers of it becoming wasted time. And then he said, quote, give the soul its Sunday and give Sunday its soul, the Pope said. The Pope was visiting Austria not only as a pilgrim, but as a missionary. In other words, he is spreading the idea of coming back to Sunday as a day of worship and even trying to pass it by law. In fact, notice another one. The Pope said, without Sunday worship, we cannot live. Friends, that sounds like a threat. Without the mark of our authority, you can't live. And friends, that's exactly what's going to happen. A death decree will be attached to a Sunday law. The German Pope voiced a strong call for Christians to revive Sunday keeping as an all-important religious practice. Sunday worship, he warned, was not a precept to be casually adhered to, but a necessity for all people. So we find very clearly that the second beast, the United States of America, will enforce the world or force the world to accept the mark of the beast in the form of a national Sunday law. And friends, if that's clear, if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Now, the next question is this. How could the United States legislate a national Sunday law when this would be a violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution? How could they do such a thing when this would go directly against the Constitution? Well, friends, listen, a precedent has already been set in history. In Virginia, they had Sunday laws. The colonies, they had Sunday laws in the past. And notice what it was. Every man or woman shall repair in the morning to the divine service and sermons preach upon the Sabbath day, they're referring to it as Sunday, and in the afternoon to divine service and catechizing, upon pain for the first fault to lose their provision and allowance for the whole week following, for the second to lose the said allowance and also be whipped, and for the third to suffer death. A precedent has been set in the past. And in fact, there is a bill that is seeking to be pushed in Congress today, a national Sunday law bill. They call it the Blue Laws. This was tried in 1888. Notice what the bill was. The Blair Bill is what it was called. And this is what it said. Be it enacted by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that no person shall perform any secular work on the first day of the week, commonly known as the Lord's Day, to secure rest from toil during the first day of the week. In other words, in 1888, they tried to push for a Sunday law, but it did not happen. Why? Because God's people was not ready, and the Lord extended probation just a little bit longer. Can you say amen? But I want you to notice what the interpreters of the United States Constitution today are saying right now about a national Sunday law. Notice what Scalia, Justice Scalia, said in 1990. We have never held that an individual's religious beliefs excuse him from compliance with an otherwise valid law prohibiting conduct that the state is free to regulate. So your individual conscience conviction does not excuse you from following a law of the state that they say is reasonable. Which law is he referring to? We upheld Sunday closing laws against the claim that they burden the religious practices of persons whose religion compelled them to refrain from work on other days. In other words, it's not burdensome. It makes sense to have a Sunday law. And individuals are not free to go against an otherwise valid law of the state. This is some of the language, some of the rhetoric we're hearing today. And friends, I can share with you a lot more quotes, but we don't have the time tonight. Here's the next question. How could a Sunday law ever be enforced? We see that it's going to be passed. It's trying to be passed right now. Both Catholics and Protestants are wanting it. This is the desire of religious institutions of our world. And many political leaders are sympathetic to it. And so it's going to be passed, friends. But the question is, if it's passed, how is it ever going to be enforced? How could they enforce such a thing? Well, friends, it's easy. Notice what the Bible says would happen. By regulating the buying and the selling. It says in verse 16 and 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In other words, the only way that the state, the political power, can enforce the mark of the beast in the national Sunday law is to cut people off economically, removing their right to buy and sell. And friends, think about it. In order for a government to regulate the buying and selling, they first must have power over large financial institutions. Isn't that right? Because if they have the power, they are the ones that make the rules. And friends, in this recent financial crisis that is taking place in America and all around the world, as the government bailed out these large financial institutions, now they have more authority to actually regulate the buying and the selling. Friends, do you see that the stage is set for the enforcement of the mark of the beast, a national Sunday law? And by the way, when the economic crisis took place, the Pope, the previous Pope, capitalized on the opportunity. And I want you to notice what he said. He capitalized on the crisis. In 2009, USA Today reported, Pope Benedict today called for the reforming of the United Nations and establishing, quote, a true world political authority with real teeth to manage the what? Global economy with God-centered ethics. But what type, what brand of God-centered ethics do you think he's proposing? Catholicism, friends. He's calling for a world authority that can actually manage the global economy. This is what needs to happen in order for his mark, Sunday worship, to be enforced. And then he said, the encyclical also echoes Benedict's many speeches, saying that to reach a sound global economy, every responsibility and commitment must be rooted in the values of Christian truth. Of course, it's his version of Christian truth that they are proposing. Do you see, friends, that the union between the two beasts are strengthening more today than ever before? Can you say amen? Now, friends, while this is taking place, what is Protestant America doing? As the union between the two beasts, the United States and the papacy, is strengthening, how is Protestant America reacting? Friends, they are right on board with the agenda. They want the exact same thing. They are unifying with this movement. In fact, I want you to notice what this brother said. He was describing history in comparison to what we're seeing right now in the United States of America. He said that a seismic shift has occurred in the way American evangelical and fundamental Protestants have understood the religion of Rome. In other words, we looked upon it as a threat to religious freedom in the past, but now we are shifting the way we view the papacy. It says, for much of the past 500 years, praise of a particular pope's work, even at the time of his death, would have been unheard of amongst most evangelicals. Consider Martin Luther and John Calvin, two of the most influential leaders of the Protestant Reformation and heroic figures to most contemporary evangelicals. They believed that the popes of their time were the Antichrist, the political leader described in the book of Revelation as the great enemy of God during the earth's last days. Roger Williams, a Puritan and one of the early America's champions for religious liberty, described the pope as the son of perdition, prophesied by St. Paul in the book of Thessalonians. Cotton Mather, a 17th century New England minister and prolific Puritan intellectual, wrote that those who could not see that the Pope was the Antichrist had a marvelous blindness upon them. And then we find this is what happened in the United States of America amongst the Protestants in the past. But what about now? This anti-Catholic rhetoric was a part of Protestant fundamentalism, the religious movement through which many of today's evangelicals trace their history at the turn of the 20th century. Popular speakers at fundamentalist prophecy conferences taught a view of the last days that placed the Roman Catholicism and the Pope at the center of the resistance to God's kingdoms. But friends, this is no more in evangelical churches today. They have accepted a different view of prophetic interpretation called futurism that puts the Antichrist in the future after the rapture. And friends, this teaching called futurism actually came from a Jesuit priest by the name of Francisco Rivera during the Council of Trent, during the Counter-Reformation, to steer attention away from the papacy as the fulfillment of Revelation's prophecies. And as a result, almost the entire evangelical world is looking in the wrong place for the fulfillment of prophecy. The wound is being healed. Notice what Protestant America is doing today. By 1977, John Scott, who is the advisor of the World Council of the Churches, an ecumenical organization, he said that the visible unity of all professing Christians should be our goal, and that evangelicals should join others in the Church of England in working toward full communion with the Catholic Church. In other words, they're wanting to unite with the papacy. Protestants are no longer protesting, and the reason why is they have forgot or they don't know what history teaches. History is clear, friends, that whenever civil powers bows down to requirements of a church, it results in persecution and religious intolerance. And Reverend Billy Graham, notice what he said. No other man in the world today could attract as much attention and moral and spiritual subjects as Pope John Paul II. The country is responding in a magnificent way. The Pope has reached millions of Protestants. So we find that Protestant America and Catholicism are uniting together upon points in common. Protestants are no longer protesting. And I want you to notice what they're actually proposing. What is Protestant America seeking to do right now? They want to get rid of the separation of church and state. Notice what Liberty Magazine, a prominent evangelical magazine, said. If Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment, and that is exactly what we intend to do. And friends, what is the basis of their unity? What is the thing that all churches have in common? Sunday worship. And what law are they pushing for? The mark of the beast, which is Sunday worship. In fact, I want you to notice the Christian Coalition of America, on their website, their stated belief and mission statement is this. Today, Christians need to play an active role in government like never before. We are going to be able to change policy and influence decisions from the school boards to Washington, D.C. You see, they're looking like a lamb, but they are now speaking like a dragon, seeking to take away religious freedom and impose upon consciences their version of what the Bible teaches. In fact, I want you to notice what Tim LaHaye had to say. Very, very popular evangelical leader, the one that wrote the Left Behind series. Notice what he says. Personally, I am not sure we can have revival without legislative reform. What kind of reform? Friends, do we need the government to help bring about revival in the church? What we need is the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? That's what we need, not legislative reform. We need the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters. But notice, he says, we can't have it without legislative reform. And he said, we need to elect righteous politicians who return legislation in this country to those traditions that made us a great nation when we were a nation under God. Leaders who do not function as ministers of God should repent, or dedicated Christians in this country will rise up on election day and vote this nation back to moral sanity. Also pray that citizens committed to traditional values would be led to run for every elective office in the land. And friends, there's nothing wrong with standing up for morality. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not, the family vows. These are things that we should stand up for. But friends, the one thing that they're including in that is the first part of the commandment. Let me say it like this. The last part of the commandment, the sixth commandments, has to do with our relationship with man. And friends, the government has right to make laws when it comes to our relationship with each other. Can you say amen? Thou shalt not kill is a good law that the government should enforce. Can you say amen? But not the first four commandments that has to do with an individual's relationship with God. That's where the line is drawn. Government cannot impose anything that has to do with the first four. The last six, yes, but the first four, absolutely not. But friends, that's exactly what they are wanting to do. Notice what Pat Robinson said in a book entitled The New World Order. The next obligation that a citizen of God's world order owes to himself, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is a command for the personal benefit of each citizen. Higher civilizations rise when people can rest and draw inspiration from God. Laws in America that mandated a day of rest have been nullified as a violation of the separation of church and state. He's referring to the former Sunday laws that have actually been passed in the past. Sunday blue laws. He said, we have passed laws for Sunday worship and it's been nullified. And notice what he says. He says that that has been an outright insult to God and to his plan. Only those policies that can be shown to have clearly a secular purpose are recognized. But friends, what he didn't realize, that a national Sunday law is a direct insult to God because it violates his law and it enforces false worship upon the consciences of individuals. And so we see, friends, prophecy is being fulfilled. And friends, in a time of declining moral values, the evangelicals of the day are saying we must bring the country back to God. Christians, let's unite upon points in common to force the government to pass moral laws. And friends, what law is that going to be? Sunday worship. And many people will follow the majority at the risk, at the loss of the minority. Well, how will secularists and atheists jump on board? Because they don't want to have anything to do with a religious law. How are they going to be convinced? Remember, we talked about it this morning. At this time, Satan now introduces counterfeit false miracles to convince the senses of those who otherwise would not have anything to do with the religious law. Revelation 13:13-14, it says that he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those that dwell upon the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell upon the earth to make an image to the beast who received a wound by the sword and did live. In other words, they would perform signs and wonders, false miracles, to convince the world that they should make an image to the beast, that they should go along with the mark of the beast, the national Sunday law. And at this time, Satan will introduce a false counterfeit revival amongst the churches. And as a result of miracles, calling fire down from heaven, people being healed miraculously, the atheists, humanists, and secularists who say, I'm not going to believe it until I see it, they're going to see the miracles, they're going to be convinced, and they're going to join along with this false movement in the last days. All Satan has to do is perform a few miracles. And can you imagine the head of the church, the Pope, performing miracles in front of the eyes of individuals and saying to them, you must follow this great movement. We're all uniting together for the benefit of the world, a new world order. And friends, secularists and humanists are going to jump right on board. And then notice what's going to happen. As the Sunday law is being enforced, God's people are going to stand up and be faithful to God. Can you say amen? And because they will not go along, they're not going to be persecuted. It says in verse 15, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, the union of church and state, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not, what? Worship the image of the beast should be killed. At first, they're just going to be cut off economically. They will not be able to buy or sell, but that's all right because God is going to take care of his own. Can you say amen? Our bread and our water is going to be sure. And so because of being cut off economically, because that's not working, now God's people are going to be persecuted. And what happened during the dark ages is going to be repeated in the last days. And then will be fulfilled the words of the Bible, where it says, all the world marveled and followed the beast. And we will be brought before kings and rulers and presidents. You remember Jesus said that? He said, you'll be brought before the kings and rulers of the earth to give an answer, to give a testimony. Do not meditate what you shall say beforehand, for in that hour, your Father will give you the words to speak. They're going to wonder, why are you not going along with the Sunday law? Why are you so firm in your stance on the Sabbath day? Why not join the majority? And we will be brought before kings and rulers and presidents to give an answer. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit will speak and bring this issue before the attention of the whole world. And when it's brought before the world, everyone will then have to make a decision if they're going to follow the beast or if they're going to follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And friends, listen, just as God had a people during the dark ages who preserved the true faith of Jesus, so too in the last tribulationary period, in these last days, God is going to have a people that will also preserve the faith of Jesus. They're described in Revelation 14 and verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And friends, I want to be part of that group. How about you? Not having the faith, my own faith, but the faith of Jesus. Not keeping the laws of man, but keeping the commandments of God. And friends, the Lord is going to give us the endurance, the patience to get through it. God is going to protect his own. And so what have we learned tonight? Let's review. We've covered a lot of information, but let me summarize it with five main points tonight. We've learned tonight, number one, that the United States will make an alliance with the papacy. If that's clear, would you please say amen? Bible said it, and we see it happening right now. It's clear. Number two, a union of church and state is going to be formed right here. Are we seeing it? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. Number three, Catholics and Protestants will unite together to legislate religious practices. Is this happening? Yes. Number four, as a result of that union, a national Sunday law will be passed. Is it in the process? Do we hear the rhetoric, the talk of it? Absolutely yes. And finally, number five, religious persecution is going to be rekindled right here in this country that looks like a lamb but begins to act and speak like a dragon. And friends, I know it sounds scary, doesn't it? But fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to be afraid, friends. That's the good news, amen? Don't be afraid. Tonight's message was not meant to cause anyone to be afraid, but just to show that what God says is the truth, that prophecy is being fulfilled, and we are living in an exciting time. Can you say amen? An awesome time to be living, where we're seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And friends, the temptation for us is to be afraid, because friends, being cut off, being persecuted, that sounds scary, but don't be afraid, friends. Just as God was with his people during the time of Daniel, when a death decree was issued that enforced false worship. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 3? The king of Babylon made an image of a man. It was an image of a beast. It was an image of himself, his kingdom. A kingdom is symbolized as a beast. And then he called the whole world to worship this image. It was in direct violation to the second commandment that says, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. He called the world to worship this image. Friends, that story is a symbol of what's happening today. As the Antichrist beast is making an image and calling the world to worship this image in the Sunday law. And friends, God had some three young men. While all the world bowed down, God had some three young men that had spiritual backbone. And they would not bow down. They said, we will not break God's law. We will not violate our conscience, not even to save our life. You remember what the three Hebrews said to the king? King, we're not careful how we answer you. The king said, bow down or I'm going to throw you in the fire. King, we're not careful how we answer. Our God is going to deliver us. That was powerful, but what was more powerful is what they said next. They said, and even if he does not deliver us, we will not bow down. That was powerful. In other words, they did not consider the consequences, friends. They would rather die than disobey God. And indeed, they were thrown into the fire. But friends, were they raptured out of the fire? Is God going to rapture the church out of tribulation? No. The church is going to go through it. But friends, were they burned? Why were they not burned? Because Jesus was in the fire of persecution with his people. Can you say amen? And friends, I would rather be in the fire of persecution with Jesus rather than the other fire with the world. Can you say amen? So don't be afraid. God is going to take care of his own. Even though all of the world will be against you, Bible says he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it won't come nigh to God's people. And then my last verse, Revelation 7:14, it tells us, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the what? In the blood of the Lamb. Friends, God's people are going to come out of tribulation. But before they can come out, they first must go in. Friends, we're going to go in it. But fear not. God is going to take us out of it. 365 times in the Bible, God repeats, do not be afraid. How many times? How many days are there in a year, friends? Every day we wake up, God says in His Word, don't be afraid. We live in a scary world. But if you trust me, follow me, put me first, don't be afraid of the consequences. Don't be afraid of what your family is going to think of you. Don't be afraid of losing your job. Don't be afraid of your business not having income. God is going to provide, friends. Don't ever be afraid to follow Jesus. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Are you thankful for Jesus today? And friends, after God's people come out of great tribulation, it's then Jesus will come the second time. The eternal superpower will return. Not America, the superpower, but the true superpower, King Jesus, will come. And we will reign with Him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But right now, friends, is a time to stand. Right now is preparation time. Right now is the time to make a decision to stand. Because if we cannot stand now in the time of peace, we're not going to stand in the time of trouble. So friends, I don't know about you, but I want to say as we close tonight, Lord, help me to stand firm for Jesus. Give me the faith. Give me the love. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit to stand firm to the end. Is that your prayer? If so, I invite you to stand right now. Stand right now, friends, as we close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, thank you so much for helping us to understand this prophecy. Wow, Lord, what an amazing prophecy. You have showed us clearly what will take place in the last days. And Lord, we see it happening right now before our very eyes. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid. When Jesus is near, there's nothing to fear. So Lord, would you please draw near to us? Teach us what it means to love Jesus. Help us, Lord, to love you more. And as your perfect love comes in, would that love dispel fear from our hearts? It sounds scary, but it's not scary. Because God is with us. Therefore, who can be against us? May this promise burn in our hearts forever. Make us ready to stand, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray, let all of God's children say, Amen.